Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message. We're on part 6 of our series, and today's title is called You're Not Enough. You are not enough. So what we've been doing is we've been looking at this statement, notice the statement, what makes you happy, because all throughout our life and all throughout your day, there are people that you know and don't know that are trying to tell you what makes you happy, right? If you've ever been to a good restaurant before, you then show up to all your friends, no, we're not going to Applebee's again, okay? We're going here. We're gonna eat here. You need to be here and experience this because it made me happy. And there are strangers you've never met before that through advertisements and commercials and through Facebook ads and everything that goes into that are saying, if you get this, if you experience this, then you'll be happy. And so what we did a few weeks ago is we jumped into the conversation and we look at the words of Jesus and Peter's experience as we started last week to find out what is it that would make us happy. God, if you were to tell us what makes us happy, what would that be? What would that look like? And so we started, and if you've been here, you'll know these answers, but we asked the question, what makes you happy? And you remember what we learned in week one? No thing. So in week one, we learned that no thing makes us happy, meaning you were not created for what's, you were created for who's. And you know that's true in your life, because even if you had a whole bunch of who's that you liked hanging out with and not a lot of what's, you were still happy, right? You still know it's all about who I'm with. It's my relationships. We looked at the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, where he says, seek me first and all these things will be given to you. In other words, if you put me, the greatest who that you need first, all the what's will be taken care of. That was week one. Week two, we learned another thing. Do you remember what it was? What makes you happy? Sewing. Sewing makes you happy. And what we learned there is that happiness is not immediate. Happiness is more about ultimate. That you can't even leave here today by being in church and gathering here and say, now I'm happy. It's a switch that I just turned on. It doesn't work that way. Happiness is ongoing. If you want to be happy later, you have to sow into your happiness today. And if you're not happy today, you could probably trace it back to some decisions you made that got you where you are, because happiness is about sowing and reaping. We looked at the message that Jesus preached in Matthew 5. We call it the Beatitudes, his first public sermon. And he said, happy are, blessed are, happy are. This is what it looks like to be happy. But at the end of that sermon, he says, now listen, you can't just hear it. You've got to do it. You don't want to be the foolish man that just builds on sand. You want to be the wise one that builds on a rock by doing. And so if you want to be happy, it's going to take ongoing decisions, sowing God's principles in your life. The third week, we talked about this word, peace. That when you meet a happy person, you can quickly find out that they have peace with God, peace with themselves, and peace with others. If you meet someone who's happy and doesn't have a lot of money, you'd say, okay, that doesn't make sense to me. But that person does have a lot of money. But how come they're happy too? It doesn't make sense. He doesn't have a lot. He does have a lot. They're both happy. Because happiness centers around peace, not around possessions. And when you start to talk to a happy person, despite what they have or don't have, you find out that they have peace with God. More often than not, they've come to this place where they understand I am forgiven by God, and so I can forgive myself because God loves me, and I'm quick to forgive others. I don't hold bitterness because God loves them. That's living happy. In week four, we talked about the big topic of money. And if you've ever heard this phrase before, money won't make you happy, you probably said, try me. Who ever said that? Like, go ahead. You think it won't make you happy? Give me some money. I can figure this thing out. But we learned, Pastor Andy Stanley preached, that it's not about more that makes us happy, but it's about how we manage that makes us happy. That you don't need more money to be happy, but you need to manage your money well to be happy. And we learned about these three areas when it comes to managing our money, that if you want to have joy, you need to give. If you want to have peace of mind, you need to save. If you want to have freedom, you need to live within the confines of what you make. That having this awareness of more stuff, more, what's out there creates discontentment. And that's not happiness. Happy people know how to manage what they have well. And last week, we started this conversation about Peter, and we learned that what makes us happy is belonging, specifically belonging with Jesus. And we looked at the life of Peter, and we're going to continue his story today. And last week, we learned that what it is belonging, but this week, we're going a little deeper there, and we're asking the question, why? Why do I need to belong with Jesus? Why today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never placed your faith in him, why should you place your faith in Jesus? What's the big purpose? What is that going to mean for my life? If you follow Jesus today, you'd say, hey, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. He's changing my life. He's my Savior. Well, do you know why he's called you? Do you know why you belong to him? There's been said that the two things that we kind of look for in life is both what we are here for and then why. Why am I here? That's like the big life question. Why do I exist? And the greatest days is when you figure out why, and then you figure out how to use that why. And I'm hoping today, June 2nd, you can understand why you exist. So I'm gonna hit you with a really big statement right now. And before we do, I wanna get in your head just for a little bit, because I'm already there. All right, and here's what I think. You're gonna see this and you're gonna say, that doesn't make sense at all, dude. That can't be right. That's backwards. That's illogical. In fact, because of where you are and where I am in this microphone, you might think he's got an agenda. He's a pastor. There's preacher talk going on. What's behind what's on the screen? But I know you're going to agree with this because you've experienced it before. I believe that. And if you haven't personally, there are people around you right now who have experienced this thing before. And here's what it is. As long as you are all about you, you won't be happy. As long as you are all about you, you won't be happy. And you want to be honest enough and say, tried it. Come on, hands are gone. Come on, as long as you are all about you, you're not going to be happy. If you wake up tomorrow and you work tomorrow, you wake up and think, my job is just to get my paycheck for me, you're not going to be happy doing it. If you get on the road and you think the road exists for me, and how is it, God, that every slow person ends up in front of me in the left lane? I don't get it. If that's your thought and you exist for you, you're not going to be happy in this life. We've already concluded God wants us to be happy. His principles are there. But if you just live for you, you're not going to be happy. Let me say it this way. You cannot acquire, consume, or exercise your way to happiness. You can't get enough stuff. You can't consume enough experiences to make you happy. And I'm all for exercise and everything that goes there, but you can't do it enough to make you happy. It's not going to work. If you're all about you, you will never, ever be happy. So here's what I do, and maybe you've done it before. When I want to be a happy person, I kind of look at all the happy people around me and I pick and choose from their lives what makes them happy, and I try to build myself a happy Keith. Anyone ever build yourself a happy self? No? Here's what it looks like. So I'll look at a person and I'll say, man, if I had their grass, I've been trying to grow grass for 7 years at my house. If you've been to my backyard, you know the struggle's real, okay? It's just like, I don't understand what I'm supposed to do here. But I'll look and I'll be like, I had their grass, then I would be happy. And you say, you know what, if I had their car, I don't really want his home, but I just want his car. If I could grab that job, and you pick and choose and you look, and it's like on some days, I'm like, if I had their kids, Lord, right? Like, that's supposed to be a joke, but I love my children. But it's like, man, you start to look and you're like, if only I had that. And what we do, or at least I've done this before, maybe you have, is you build yourself what we'll call a composite person, where you pick pieces off of everyone else's happy life and you build yourself a happy life. And then you make your goal to become that composite person. Well, if I get that job, if I live there, if I move there, if I marry there, if I have that, if I go there, if I experience it, and if I can just get all of that, then I'll be happy. And you know, it's even harder today. Listen, I didn't grow up with this social media. It's harder now because all you see is the highlight reel all day long, and you see the very best. And I have some pastor friends and some other people that look at our church and what we're doing, and they're like, man, it looks amazing, the space and the people. I'm like, dude, Instagram lies. Like, all you got to do is get the right angle, and it looks like a full room. Like, you know that's true. Like, you post that you're just like, this is the greatest day. And even yesterday, I posted a picture of my family, of us just standing there. Before we got out the door, we were fighting. I just didn't put a picture of it. Yeah, it's like let's smile for the picture. Get some likes on this thing. Jeez, we looking good. Because we post and we look at all the happy pieces around us, and then we build this guy. You know who that guy is? You know what a composite person is? It's a Frankenstein. That's what Frankenstein was. Let me take some pieces of this. Let's put that and shoot some electric into it, see if we could bring it to life. Frankenstein is a monster. Frankenstein's not real. And when you pursue the composite person and you pursue the image of happiness that you grab from acquiring, consuming, and it's all about me, it's all about me, you have made for yourself a monster and you will never be happy that way. You know that's true, and there's enough life experience in this room and our online family that we would all validate each other. We haven't even gotten to the words of Jesus yet. Just our own life experience tells us that can't be it. There can't be happiness by just living for me. So here's the rest of that sentence. This is where you've got to stay with me. You cannot acquire, consume, and exercise your way to happiness, but you can serve your way there. And I know that's the part where we want to disconnect and we want to say, no. Come on, is there some kind of agenda here? Is there something you want from me? I'll be fully honest with you right now. It's not about wanting something from you. It is my heart that I want something for you. It is. And I believe that's God's heart for us. That God looks at us and says, if you keep running around this creation and you keep trying to grab and build for yourself this life, that life, get this, I need that. Once I have, then I'll be. No. You have to understand you've got to serve your way to being happy. That there is joy that comes in helping others and serving others and caring for others. So real quick, we're going to open scripture. We're going to be in John chapter 21. So if you've got a Bible and want to turn there, that's where we're going to be this morning, John 21. But let me just give you some data just from studies that exist in our world. There was a Chicago project where people wanted to figure out what's the happiest jobs. Who goes to work on Monday and is happy even when they have to go through Wednesday and Thursday and finally Friday? Who are those people? And they thought, like you and I already think, come on, we can say it out loud, what would make us happy at our job? More money, right? That's what they thought. The project was, let's conclude that the higher the pay, the higher the happiness. And their conclusion was not that. They found in the top jobs where people were most happy were those that were caring for others, those that were teaching others, those that were protecting others, and those who were engaging in creative pursuits. Isn't that interesting? They thought that they would find, well, who makes the most money? That's going to be the top of this list. And yet when they concluded the study, it was those that went to work and said, I'm doing something for someone else today. I'm helping another person. You might look at that and say, that's what I do. I'm a teacher. I'm a nurse. Whatever it fits in there, it's like, yeah, I have joy because, yeah, the pay may not be there, whether it is or not, but I know that I'm making a difference. There's happiness when I serve someone. There was another study that was over 20 years long, a UK study, where they wanted to connect serving, ongoing serving and volunteerism, not just once in a while, but they looked at people who regularly, even weekly, volunteered and made a difference and said, what's their physical health like? What's their mental health like? And here's what they found. 20 years, UK study, that people who ongoing volunteer and helped others had lower signs of depression, heart disease, stress, and in teenagers, drug use and unplanned pregnancies. In fact, it was funny, as I was reading it, they had one quote in there that was directed towards parents. It said, parents, you should be forcing your kids to volunteer just for the last two reasons. I chuckled. I was like, all right, good to know in 10 years. But think about that. It's like they found just through study that people who were ongoing and volunteering and helping others, it seemed like these things went down. And the next slide, these things went up, that their physiological well-being went up, that their physical health went up, that their self-esteem, their image of themselves increased as they served other people. I don't know about you guys, but there are days where I have pretty low self-esteem, where I think I'm not good enough, I'm not qualified, who would want to hear me, who would want to listen, all of this, and then I do something for someone else. I'm like, man, God, this is where there's joy. This is where there's happiness, longevity, and quality of life. So I hit you with all of this because I want you to realize today, if you don't have faith in Jesus, there's something in you and there's something that studies show us that when you live outward focused, when you live for the needs of others, when you make a decision to be one who serves, there is happiness there. But then we look at this and we start to say, I don't get it. How can behaving selflessly make myself happier? How is that? I mean, why is that? How can emptying myself leave me feeling full? And there's these two words. In fact, I'm going to ask you to say them with me. And it's this, tired and full. Let's say that. Tired and full. That feeling. And if you've served before, you know that feeling. Where it's the end of the day and you were on your feet and you interacted with some people that maybe they weren't too grateful for your service, but you were tired, but your heart was full. You were tired, but you were full. That's the feeling you were created to experience. Tired and full. And here's the answer. How and why? It's by divine design. God made you this way. God created you. It is by his design that you were made to live this way. Now listen, this is not normal to wake up tomorrow and think, who am I going to serve? Who am I going to help? To even, let's contextualize, come on a Sunday and say, I'm here not just to sit, but I'm here to serve. I'm here to use my hands. I'm here to fill my heart by filling my head with what I hear, but also using my hands to serve another person. That's our language here. We believe that hearts are filled when we activate our hands and our head. But that's not normal. What's normal is to say, I want to get filled. I need a break. I need to take care of me. I need to make sure I'm taken care of. Selfishness is normal. And I know this because I got a 5 and 2-year-old, right? We don't have to teach them. We don't have to teach them to hoard all their toys and not want to share. And when I'm like, dude, just give me one of your cookies. Dad needs an Oreo. You don't understand the day I had. When you have those moments, You have to teach them. We teach our kids. God gives us things to share. We teach our kids, show honor, be kind. You know, you're going to have more joy when you play with each other than when you just kind of keep to yourself that way. What's normal is to live selfishly. That's our normal, but it's not our design. The reason why that's normal now is because of sin, because of the brokenness that exists in this world. Because as we learned in week 3, the reason why we need peace with God is because there's conflict between us and God, because that's what sin has created. That when we go against God, there is conflict. But Jesus steps into the gap and bridges us and God together so that we might get back to the divine design. And that's my prayer and hope for you today, that you would understand you were not created to live for you. And if you're all about you, you're never going to be happy. You've got to serve people. You've got to think when you go to your job, when you're at home, when you're here, when you're in the community, wherever, who can I serve? Hey, God, I'm going to go in. I'm going to buy a cup of coffee today. Can you show me someone who needs me to buy them a cup of coffee? Because there's just such joy when you do that, when you serve another person, when it's on your radar. But you've got to be intentional because that's your design, but it's not normal. So last week, we started talking about a man named Peter. Peter was one of the 12 apostles that Jesus called, and he followed Jesus. And we learned that Peter should have never, ever followed Jesus, that Peter, by all accounts, was disqualified from being an apostle. We learned that because he was from Galilee, it made him a little less educated, and he had an accent that would have identified him from that place. We learned that he was a failing student, that he didn't make it through rabbinical school, but had to take up the family trade of fishing. And fishing in that day meant long hours overnight and not really socializing with people, and he always smelt bad and all of that that went with it. And so Jesus says, Peter, you come follow me. You belong with me. And then as Peter's following Jesus for 3 years, Peter doesn't get it right. Peter denies Jesus. Peter tries to stop Jesus from dying on the cross. He pulls him to the side and says, no, I'm not going to let you do this. And Peter's like, you're Satan. You can get behind me now, right? And then at another moment, Peter is at a prayer service in the garden and cuts off a servant's ear. All of these moments that would say there's no way Peter deserves to belong with Jesus. And Peter concludes that. When Jesus is crucified and buried in the tomb, Peter does this. What I say, Peter goes back to the normal way of living. When Jesus first called Peter to follow him, Peter was fishing. He had caught nothing. He brought his boat in. And Jesus said, why don't you go back out and try again? And then he catches all these fish. We read last week in Luke chapter 5 that Peter said, hey, go away from me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to follow you. But that's how his life was. And Jesus says, I want you to fish for people now. I want to change your focus. You're so focused on fishing for fish for you. I want you to fish for people. I want you to think outward. I want you to think about others. And for 3 years, Peter experiences that. But then he goes back to the normal way. And we see that in John chapter 21. So look at what we read. John chapter 21, we'll start in verse 3. I love this. Peter says, I'm going out to fish. Peter's a man's man right there. He's just like, I'm going out to fish. I can't do this thing anymore. I let Jesus down. We don't know if he had been fishing during those 3 years. He'd been following Jesus all around traveling. And so Peter just says, look, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they, and that's a couple of disciples, we get their names in the verse before, they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. And remember, you fish at night. And it says, but that night, they caught nothing. I think there's something there. That Peter is spending time with Jesus, and he's discovering his real design to fish for people. But now he goes back to a normal way of living where he thinks he'll find happiness if I can just get for me. And it says that he caught nothing. Come on, how often in our lives have we thought, if I can just get this, then I'll be happy? And what happens? We catch nothing. You ever caught nothing before? It's like, if I get that job, I'll be happy. You're like, man, that job doesn't make me happy. I need another one. If I move there, if we get that, if we take that trip, if I have this experience, if I have this relationship, and you just keep turning up empty, caught nothing, caught nothing, caught nothing. Because when you exist for you, you will never be happy. And Peter's having this right now, where he's concluded, I don't belong with Jesus any longer because of what I've done. And he goes out and he catches nothing. I love this next statement. Early in the morning, Jesus stood at the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So this is a pretty cool moment. In fact, you're gonna see what I call a savage Jesus moment in the next statement because of what Jesus says and does. He's just so awesome. But Jesus is on the shore, and we're gonna read it's about 100 yards away that they're out in the ocean. And they're there, and Jesus is there, and they don't recognize him. And so Jesus being Jesus, he calls out to them and says, friends, haven't you any fish? Like, he didn't know. Come on, Jesus, you're savage. He's just like, you guys got, he got any fish out there? Seems like you've been out there all night. I mean, looks like a bunch of fishermen. You caught anything? And they said, no, they answered. Jesus is pointing out that they are trying their best to find happiness by consuming, by acquiring, by going back to what's normal. And Jesus does what he did the first time he connected with Peter. I'm going to read this verse 6. It's not going to be on the screen, but just stay with me. If you have your Bible, you can read along. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So think about that. They went out there to try and get for themselves, but now Jesus is present. And Jesus is all about getting us back to who God created us to be. That's why Jesus came to this world, to seek and save those who were lost, to bring us into relationship with God, that what we lost before the fall, Jesus is the one who gets us back there by placing our faith in him. And so Jesus says, hold on, now I'm a part of your story. Why don't you do it again? Do it on the right side. And so they throw their nets out. And I love this. Then the disciple who Jesus loved, verse 7, said to Peter, it is the Lord. It's like, what gave you that clue, John? Well, there's tons of fish here now. It's like, I think that's Jesus. We didn't catch anything. And now this guy just said, throw our nets out again. I think that's the Lord. And then we read that as soon as Simon Peter heard him say this is the Lord, he takes his outer garment around him. He had taken it off. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat. They're pulling the large net of fish. They were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw, this is cool, verse 9. They saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. You know what's pretty crazy? And you get this when you look at the Greek words that are here. When it says that they saw a fire with burning coals on it, there's different Greek words that talk about fires and the material that would go into making the fire. The Greek word that's used there is the exact same description of the kind of fire that Peter stood around when he denied Jesus. It's very unique. It's only found 2 times in the New Testament that the same reference to this kind of fire is there's the kind of fire Peter was at when he denied Jesus and went back to normal living. And now Jesus strategically on the beach has that kind of fire burning with fish and bread already going. Come on, somebody, preach. I am, all right? It's just awesome. I'm freaking out up here. I'm freaking out. So Jesus says to them, I know you can't see this yet, but it's in the Bible. Verse 10, bring some of the fish you just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, come, have breakfast. I love this part in verse 12. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Right? It's like Peter, ask him if it's Jesus. No way, it's got to be him. Like, who else does this? And they have this cool moment. Jesus took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. Jesus is now feeding them. And this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15, catch up with me here. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now he's going to have a conversation with Peter, the one who needs it the most, the one who went back to a normal way of living. Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep.
And I wonder how Peter felt that moment when he jumps into the water and swims towards the shore. They realize it's Jesus. There's the same exact kind of fire that he had been around a few days prior. Now it's here on the beach, and Jesus starts talking to him. You got to think Peter's thinking in that moment, like, I'm about to get the biggest whooping verbally I've ever got from Jesus. Like, he is about to tear me down. He's got some questions for me. And if he's going to do anything, it's going to be, Peter, try harder. What in the world, bro? You've got to pray more. You've got to do more. And what does Jesus say? What's the message there that he gives Peter? Peter, you want to know why you were created? You want to know why you belong with me? You want to know why I called you? Here's what it is. Serve others. Peter, you want joy in your life? You don't go out there and fish for yourself. You serve others. You feed my sheep. You take care of my lambs. You wake up the next morning, you think, who's the person that needs me today, God? Because I know that I need you, but there are people who don't know they need you, like the Burris family. And I want to make sure I'm always looking out, that I'm always caring for others so that people might know you, God. I want to live to serve others. It's where joy is found. It's where happiness is found. And Peter, later in his life, takes the words of Jesus and writes them in a letter to the church. And he says, above all, meaning there are so many things, but can I tell you what matters most? Not because the Bible says, this is the words of Peter, this is a man who was changed that day on the beach. And he says, above all, you got to love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That looks like this in our house, like, hey, why we invite people over again? Like, that doesn't count, okay? Like, you've got to just offer hospitality without grumbling. You got to say, because our house is not our own, because God has given us this and we use it to serve others. And yeah, feet up on the couch binging might be nice, but that is not why I'm created. I'm created to serve others. He goes on and says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to what? Serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. This is the heart of the gospel. You know how I know it's the heart of the gospel? Because Jesus declared, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus was the servant king who the night before he's crucified is washing feet and then telling his disciples, now you go do the same. You make sure you live for others. You make sure you honor me and you serve other people. You use whatever gift you've been given to serve others. It's why you were created, and there are people in this space who would attest to it and say, man, Pastor Keith, on a Sunday, there are days when I'm tired and I'm full. There's a team of people who get here before 7:30 to clean this facility. Our band who shows up before 8 o'clock to make sure they can run through and be prayed up and be prepared and ready to lead us in worship. They leave tired and full. There are those right now that are serving children to make sure that kids know their worth and value. You know what? They're going to leave tired and full. They're going to say, man, it was so great to not just come to sit. It was so great to use my hands and make a difference. I used my gift to serve other people. You were created for it. And this isn't just preacher talk, and it's not just an agenda. And since day one when we came here in 2015, we have been intentional to never say we need more. We need more volunteers. We need more money. We don't use that language here. Right, church, can you amen me on that if you've been here? We don't say that. We just choose not to say we need you. What we do say is this, you need. You need to serve. You need to experience it because there is joy when you serve. You got to know what it feels like to be the first person on the street someone turns down and sees a parking lot volunteer, team player. You've got to be the person at the door that welcomes someone and tells them there's coffee over here. Watch your step. You've got to find the joy that comes when you get down on a kid's level and you read them the gospel. You've got to find the joy of production and music and everything that goes into this. You need it because you were created for it. And that's why there's opportunity. That's why teams exist here. I want to give you one more example, something we see in nature, the Dead Sea. We got a picture of it. So the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it's a Dead Sea. Isn't that creative of us as humans? Right? We call it the Dead Sea because nothing can live in there. It's not thriving. It's not surviving. In fact, as you see in the picture, it's actually shrinking. Here's what's interesting, though, about the Dead Sea. There is water being dumped into it, being fed through other bodies of water. So you start to think, you're like, I don't get it. How can something that's being filled with water be losing and be shrinking? Here's why. There's no outlet. There's no place in the Dead Sea where water comes in and then where it goes back out. Now, if you go up a little bit to the Sea of Galilee, you're going to find a body of water where there is jet skiing, where there's resorts, where there is fish, where there is life. You know what's different about the Sea of Galilee? There's water coming in, there's water going out. Listen. If you only consume, if you only acquire, if you never give out, you are the Dead Sea. And that's why your happiness is shrinking. And that's why it's not just about your job that makes you hate it. It's because you're not seeing it as a tool to serve other people. And it's not just your home. It's not just where you live. It's not just your money. That's not the reason. You're not giving out. You're not using that the way you were created to use it. Don't be the Dead Sea. Don't be something that just consumes and thinks, then I'll be happy. If I get more and acquire more, then I'll be happy. No, you've got to receive and release. That's the Christian life. What I receive from God, I've released to others. God, I'm going to open my hands to get from you, and I'm going to pour it out on your creation. I want to take in what you have for me, and I want to quickly give it on out. And when you keep living this kind of lifestyle, that's where you find happiness. And here in this church, teams exist at Truth Community Church because you need to serve the world. It's the first thing you see when you walk in. It's the last thing you see on the wall when you leave. You go and you serve the world. And we believe in ongoing active team players here. And so I cannot preach this gospel and this message and not have a very practical next step for you. This is your church, or maybe you're just visiting. You're like, man, I like this place. Can we come back next week? You could still be a team player even today. That's how we do it here, because we believe that you were created and designed to serve other people. So this slide's going to go up right now. You might have a phone. You text team player to 97,000, and it'll kick you over a form. But I'm telling you, if you're not actively serving right now, this is your next step. You've got to start using your hands, because you're going to find so much more joy. You're going to be so tired, trust me, and you're going to be so full. And you're going to leave on Sunday saying, it is so worth it. Man, it is so great to serve children. It is so great to clean this space. It is so great to sing songs. It is so great to be a part of life change. There is a spot for you. We made sure of it. Sammy said it. Every single one of us have a gift. There is a spot for you to use your gift, because we believe by design you were created to use your hands. And so before you leave this space today, don't just let this be words on a screen. If you're not experiencing the joy of serving other people, I am so excited for you. I'm going to ask you in a month after you start, like, are you tired? Are you full? Isn't it awesome that you get to come here every week now and be like, man, I made a difference in people's lives. It is the greatest thing. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person in this space right now. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the gift of serving, that you created us by design, that we would not live for ourselves, but that we would live for others. And Jesus is our servant king. God, it's not always easy. Right now, as I'm praying and our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask you, if you just be honest in this moment and say, you know, Pastor Keith, there are days where it's real hard to serve other people. There are family members, there are coworkers, there's a boss, there's strangers, there's slow drivers, there's all of that. And would you just pray for me that I would have the intention to serve others? Right now, would you raise your hand? In this space, hands going up, and my hand's up too. Lord, I pray for every person right now as our hands are up. We're just saying, God, we need you to help us. We cannot serve on our own. Lord, it's not always easy to serve your creation, but they are your creation. These are your people. This is your world. So, God, I pray for every person right now with their hands up. Being honest, I pray that you would fill our hearts with joy, with hospitality, that we would be servants as our Savior Jesus is a servant. In his name, amen. Man, if you would, I want to pray one more time. So I'm going to ask you to continue in this moment of prayer with heads bowed and eyes closed, because maybe you're in the space, you say, you know what? I've never made the decision to follow Jesus. I've never given my life to him. I've never declared that I'm a sinner and that I need rescue. I've never thought of Jesus as my servant king who came to lay down his life so that I might live. And today, June 2nd, is a day where you make a decision to say, I want to put my faith in Jesus. Pastor Keith, would you pray with me? Would you lead me in a moment where I can connect with God and know that I'm leaving this space different? And if that's you and you say, I want to know Jesus today as my Lord and Savior, right now, I want to pray with you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, amen, in this space and just saying, I want to know Jesus. Church, I'm going to ask you to pray this with me. Let's say together, Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins. Make me brand new. I believe that Jesus died and rose again so I could be forgiven. Thank you for new life. Today I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, can we celebrate with people who have put their faith in Jesus today?